Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation. And as always, we offer a warm welcome to those that join us as visitors. What a privilege we have to gather together, being in God's house and among his people. And even though this is so familiar to us, yet it is an opportunity to be refreshed and recharged and renewed spiritually, looking for God's grace to be with us today and carry over, as it were, into the week that lies ahead. And if I can draw your attention just to a couple of announcements in the bulletin here. On the left-hand column, on that left-hand page, about halfway down, just a reminder that we'll have the prayer service tonight at beginning at 5:30 p.m., and that will lead right up to the start of the worship service at 6. And then on the other page, on the left-hand column again, near the top, just remember that our brother Dave Vandermeer is with us this morning from Word and Deed. And then after the Sunday school singing and all of that, and the kids are dismissed to their classes, then the Word and Deed presentation will begin back here in the auditorium. So there'll be a bit of a lull between the end of the service and the start of that presentation, but everyone is encouraged and welcome to stay. So here we are, together, and God himself calls us to worship. And even though we be in the new covenant, we turn to Psalm 81 and hear God addressing us with these words. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. So this is a day of celebration, and we are called to sing aloud to God. So let's do that, and let's open with a word of silent prayer, shall we? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and God has welcomed us into his presence. So let's turn to number 153. We'll sing from Psalm 80, Great Shepherd Who Leadest Thy People in Love. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and then drop down for stanza 6.
Thank you.
So as we hear from the law this morning, those 10 words in Exodus chapter 20, even as we'll sing afterwards from Psalm 119, we have here, congregation, the pathway that God calls us to walk down in light of His grace, first given to us in Jesus Christ. So we hear the law then with that old guilt, grace, and gratitude model before us. And hear that God says to us in the coming week, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And lastly," he says, "you shall not covet." So there it is, the duties we have towards God and the life that he calls us to live towards our brother and our neighbor. Well, let's respond to having heard that law and ask God in song and in prayer to have his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk in those ways. Number 249. For the assurance of pardon here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we hear these words coming to us in the context of forgiving grace and having reminded us of that promise of the gospel. God, boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, here in this passage through his apostle Paul, calls us to render our lives in service to him. And so with great encouragement, we hear it says to us, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So not only a call to render our lives into God's service, but that promise of sharing with Christ in that victory of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Let that be an incentive to you, congregation, as you serve the Lord this week. Well, let's come, as we see in the bulletin, to the back of our blue book, page 129. There we have form number 3 for the baptism of children. We have Waylon Thomas John Gunnerman, presented by Austin and Jade for baptism this morning. So page 129, top of that left-hand column, it says to us, Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear our Lord's command concerning the sacrament of holy baptism. After he had risen victorious from the grave, Jesus said to his disciples, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. In obedience to this command, the church baptizes believers and their children. Let us hear the promises of God which are confirmed in baptism. The Lord made this great promise to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. In later years, though Israel was unfaithful, God renewed his promise through the prophet. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ to give pardon and peace through the blood of the cross, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. After Jesus had risen from the dead, the apostles proclaimed, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Anticipating the fulfillment of God's promises, Paul assures us, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. These are the unfailing promises of our Lord to those who are baptized. Let us also recall the teaching of Scripture concerning the sacrament of baptism. The water of baptism signifies the washing away of our sin by the blood of Christ and the renewal of our lives by the Holy Spirit. It also signifies that we are buried with Christ. From this, we learn that our sin has been condemned by God, that we are to hate it and consider ourselves as having died to it. Moreover, the water of baptism signifies that we are raised with Christ. From this, we learn that we are to walk with Christ in newness of life. All this tells us that God has adopted us as his children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Thus, in baptism, God seals the promises he gave when he made his covenant with us, calling us and our children to put our trust for life and death in Christ our Savior, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him in obedience and love. God graciously includes our children in his covenant, and all his promises are for them as well as us. Jesus himself embraced little children and blessed them. And the Apostle Paul said that children of believers are holy. So, just as the children of the Old Covenant received the sign of circumcision, our children are given the sign of baptism. We are therefore always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will never destroy us in our sin as with the flood, but save us as believing Noah and his family, and spare us as the Israelites who walked safely through the sea. We pray that Christ, who went down into the Jordan and came up to receive the Spirit, who sank deep into death and was raised up Lord of life, will always keep us and our little ones in the grip of his hand. We pray, Holy Father, that your Spirit will separate us from sin and openly mark us with a faith that can stand the light of day and endure the dark of night. Prepare us now, O Lord, to respond with glad hope to your promises, so that we and all entrusted to our care may drink deeply from the well of living water. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Austin and Jade, since you have presented this child for holy baptism, you are asked to answer the following questions before God and his people. Would you please come forward? So I'll ask the questions and then call for your answer together at the end. First, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Accept the promises of God and affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ. Second, do you believe that your child, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? And third, do you promise, in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community, to do all in your power to instruct this child in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? Austin and Jade, what is your answer? Form 3 also has that question that gets posed to the congregation. And so I ask all of you members here at Cornerstone URC with Austin and Jade, do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive this child in love, pray for him, help care for his instruction in the faith, and encourage and sustain him in the fellowship of believers? Congregation, what is your answer? Our Lord said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Waylon Thomas John Gunnerman, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 463 in the back of our blue books. That's the song that Austin and Jade have selected to follow Waylon's baptism this morning. And we'll sing all of the stanzas of number 463.
Thank you.
Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord our God, forever faithful to your promise, we thank you for assuring us again that you will forgive us and receive us as children in Christ. Grant wisdom and love to Austin and Jade, and to us all as we carry out the vows just made. We pray that you will guide our little ones throughout their lives, and we remember Waylon in particular this morning. Enable them to respond in faith to the gospel. Fill them with your Spirit and make their lives fruitful. Uphold them in their hour of trial. And when Christ returns, let them celebrate with all the people of God your greatness and goodness forever in the joy of your new creation. Amen. God bless, okay? Yeah. Likewise, blessings. Well, as we come to our congregational prayer this morning, just a quick update. Maybe some of you have seen it already, but I thought we would pass on an update that Sarah Hoffman posted this morning regarding Jewel. She said, "Good morning. I just got Jewel's lab results, and her ANC, its account, is up to 707 today. Wow. We are going home today. What wonderful news. Please continue to pray for Jewel's body this week, as we will be back again on Thursday for another chemo treatment if her labs continue to look good." And then she cited Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So that's good news from Sarah regarding Jewel, and we'll continue to pray for her and remember their family in our prayers this morning. Let's bow, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to bow before you together, to do so publicly, to do so as an act of worship, to do so, O God, remembering that gospel promise, and to do so with the full assurance of faith that through and for the sake of Jesus Christ, you not only accept us, but you welcome us, and you call us to come before you, to praise you, O Lord, for the many blessings you have so richly and abundantly poured out, and to give you thanks, Father, that we can petition you for all of our needs with the confidence that you will indeed supply us according, not just to your will, but according to your loving kindness and tender mercies. So, Father, we pray as we continue to remember the health and life of our congregation, and we remember, O Lord, all of those that we know and love in Christ, whether that they be at a nursing home, whether they be homebound during this time of ongoing measures of isolation, or whether they be in the hospital. And we think particularly, O Lord, of Jewel Hoffman and her family, and lift them up to you with praise, but also, as Sarah requested, Lord, petitions for you to give Jewel strength in the week and days which yet lie ahead, and to continue to be with her in this trial. We pray as well, O Lord, for Chuck DeBoer and Elsie Wissink and others who have been in and out of the hospital recently. And we remember, Father, those like Jane Rorda and Frank Vandenberg, our members over at Prairie View, and others who bear up, O Lord, in this time, and pray that you would draw near to each of these that we have prayed for and bless them. You would be with them for comfort and fellowship. You would give, O Lord, patience in the meantime as things move forward, perhaps slowly. May they acknowledge by your grace that they move forward surely as well. And Father, if it be your will, would you provide recovery to each of these in their respective situations, even if that's only in measure, that they might acknowledge your goodness, O Lord, in any relief or respite that you are pleased to provide. So Father, hear us in these things. Pour forth, O Lord, the answer that we ask for. And show us that you are indeed a God who hears and who also answers prayer. We pray, Father, for our governing officials in this land. And we remember as well those who serve as law enforcement officers, those who serve in our military, and even more broadly, O God, those who are first responders and healthcare workers at hospitals and nursing homes, and those who provide us with essential services. Father, we pray specifically for our president, for our senators, for our governors, for our mayors, and we ask, Lord, that you would hear us as we lift not only at the local level, but also the state and national level, these offices and those who serve in them up to your throne of grace. We pray, Father, for peace to be given through their leadership. We pray, Lord, for stability to be provided through their leadership. We pray that good order would be established through their leadership. And Father, if you would bless all of those things to come to pass, that there might be safety given once again that seems to be in such short supply in so many quarters of our country these days. Father, we think particularly of Cale Carney and of Colt Hoffman as they are away serving our country. We thank you also for Luke DeGroat, who is in the National Guard. And we pray, Father, that you would give each of these brothers the providential blessings and guidance that they need, and that we would in turn give you thanks as we see in so many ways that you are indeed with them in their service. And Father, we pray for the prison ministry. We pray for Crossroads and many who work alongside of those labors. And we pray for the Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary, and particularly your servant Ken Anima and his colleagues. And we ask, O Lord, that that work that is being done, that gospel that is being taken to those who are behind bars, would indeed have your blessing upon it, and that you would cause it to bear fruit in the lives of many, and that prisoners, O Lord, even if they may never be set free on this earth, would know yet the liberty and freedom that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So we pray for your blessing upon Jeff Krakus and ask that you would continue to uphold him. We pray for your blessing, Lord, upon his friend Thomas as he continues to adjust to life outside of the prison walls. And we remember all of those who are in Christ and yet in chains and ask, Father, that you would comfort them and encourage them, strengthen them and equip them for a life and witness behind bars, bearing up then under the challenges and difficulties that you have them. Look that you have, that they have and face each day as they look to you in true faith for wisdom and for guidance. And so, Father, all of the affliction that we see around us and that we bear in some cases personally, Lord, it makes us cry out in the words of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? How long will you hide your face from us? How long, Lord, must we bear up with anxiety? How long, Father, must we face fear? How long should we be disappointed? How long shall we suffer? How long shall we be lonely? How long, O Lord, shall we be afflicted? How long shall we be fretful? How long should we despair? How long, O God, should we be uncertain? And how long should we live waiting for answers to our prayers? Father, how thankful we are to cry out to you with those questions. Because once again in baptism, you have reminded us, which is a sign and seal of that gospel promise, that you remain a faithful Father, and that even if we cry out how long, we can trust that you are yet with us and that your purposes are coming together, and that you call us not just to be patient, but that you call us to know, O God, that you are indeed working all things out according to the counsel of your will, and that you will sum everything up in Jesus Christ at the end of this age. So help us to remember that promise, that we might have perspective in this life, and give us, O God, eyes, ears, and hearts of true faith to believe what you have said and to build our life, even brick by brick, upon that firm foundation. We pray for the offering as well, O Lord, and ask that as it's taken later in the service, you would bless what is given, you would bless what is received, and you would bless the distribution of the same so that all needs might be met, and we can see in that how you are indeed the giver of every good and perfect gift. So, Father, we ask all of these things and lift them up to you, looking for what you know we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn over to number 71. I waited for the Lord Most High. All four stanzas, number 71. Well, let's turn together back to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is what we'll look at this morning. We'll read about half of the chapter, verses 1 through 17. And then verses 12 to 17 will be the preaching passage. So here it is, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And remember, verses 12 to 17 is the passage for the preaching. It opens up and says, "Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And here's where the preaching passage begins. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So there is 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 17. Let's also look in the back of our blue book. We have Lord's Day 14 this morning. Continuing then to walk us through those articles of the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Day 14 has two questions for us there on page 21. And as is our custom, I'll read the question and together we'll say the answer. It says here in question 35, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. And so it follows up and asks us, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. So there it is, our confession of faith from Lord's Day 14. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and for the confession of faith we can make accordingly. And we ask now, Father, for attentive ears and open hearts and minds that have the light of your grace shining upon them, that as your word is declared, that through a simple ministration of that word, you might be pleased to accomplish powerful things in each of our lives as we look to you and beg for such. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you this. How important is the true humanity of the Son of God? Remember, the incarnation of the Son of God and all that it entails, at least by way of summary, that's the issue here in Lord's Day 14. Now, here's another question. Does it matter what Jesus' family history is in terms of his earthly lineage? And further, where did Jesus' human nature come from anyway? Was it specially created in Mary's womb, like some kind of an isolated science experiment in a high-tech, albeit organic, laboratory? Or did the Son of God take his human nature from the flesh and blood of his mother, the Virgin Mary? Lots of specific questions, right? And some of them are very technical and precise. And maybe some of you sit there and think, Don't questions like that border on theological minutiae? So, how about it? What say you? Do any of those few questions that I ask, do any of them really matter? Are any of them really relevant? Let's pause for a minute and think about things like this. Here's a summary of Lord's Day 14's take on the incarnation. The true humanity of the Son of God after the incarnation is important. The fact that Jesus entered, listen, into our humanity, not a replica of our humanity that's isolated from us through that descent that comes from our first parents, Adam and Eve. That's also important, that Christ entered into our humanity, not a replica of our humanity. And it closes off in that last question by reminding us that it's important that Jesus had that life of perfect integrity in all things, so that he is indeed able to cover our sins from his womb, from Mary's womb rather, to his tomb, and serves in that way as our fully sufficient Savior. So, all three of those things that Lord's Day 14 summarizes for us, they pertain to our salvation, don't they? And they pertain to the gospel promise. And so it's not theological minutiae. It's not theological abstract philosophizing. And it's not an ivory tower issue that Lord's Day 14 brings before us here. But what it is, boys and girls, Lord's Day 14 is the announcement of the gospel promise that through Jesus Christ, there is covering for the original sin that we are conceived and born in, as well as a wiping away of the actual sins that we commit. His one sacrifice on the cross, in light of his life and death, is fully sufficient to atone for all of our misdeeds and even for the corruption that we are born with. So just think. I mean, just think. Through Jesus Christ, all of your failures are taken away from God's sight. All of your missteps are filled in so as though you never went astray. Any regrets that you might have about things you've done, your conscience can be clear from those things. All of your shortcomings will never add up to a big coming. Any sins of words, of thoughts, or of actions are forgiven through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And if you're anything like me, that's good news, right? So what does 2 Samuel 7 have to do with any of this? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. And here's a few of the factors as a preliminary kind of answer. In 2 Samuel 7, what we have there is this. We have, firstly, God's covenant promise to David, that one of David's sons would sit on David's throne forever. But in the second place, what we have here in 2 Samuel 7, it's going to unfold from that chapter down through the generations of David's family and down through the ages of redemptive history. And lastly, what we have there in 2 Samuel 7 will ultimately be fulfilled in, through, and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is David's son, but who is God's only begotten son. So let's keep some of that with us as we come through the sermon this morning and look at verses 12 to 17 here in 2 Samuel 7. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points there. Very simply stated, our God promises David that his son will reign forever. And the his son there is sort of a double entendre. David's son is in view, but ultimately it's fulfilled in God's son. So our God promises David that his son will reign forever. And if we listen carefully to these verses, here's what we'll see. One, we'll see that this promise was spoken clearly. That's verse 12 to the first part of verse 14. And then we'll see that this promise will unfold and be fulfilled, the last part of verse 14 down to the end of verse 17. So as things open up, we'll see that this promise was spoken clearly, right? And listen to three things here. If you're taking notes, jot them down real quick. This is a promise regarding things that will happen in David's family line after David dies. Secondly, this is a promise regarding something ultimately that God himself will bring to pass. So there's no doubt that it will happen and be fulfilled because God says, I'm going to do it. And thirdly, this is a promise which involves a bond of covenant fellowship between God and David's descendants, and then ultimately between God and his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 12 for a minute. I mean, God says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. I mean, how about them apples, right? Here it is, David, the big reveal with my covenant promise to you is that it's going to take place after you're dead and gone. I mean, if David were Tim the Toolman Taylor from days gone by, he'd be like, what are you talking about? How can you promise me something that's going to be fulfilled only after I'm dead and gone, and I'm not going to be here to see it? David, when you die, then I'm going to fulfill my promise and raise up one of your sons to sit on your throne. I'm going to establish his kingdom. I mean, just think about that. David's never going to live long enough to see what God says to him come to pass. And this is the heart of God's covenant with David. The very thing that sits at the heart of what God's promising, David's never going to live to see it. I mean, that's amazing. That's astounding. And here's what we see. God is requiring David to walk by faith. He's not just asking him to do it. He's requiring him to do it. Here's the promise, David. You're never going to see that it comes to pass, but I'm asking you to believe it anyway. I mean, wow. Wow, right? But you know what? Isn't that so much of the way that God speaks to us still today? Don't we too walk by faith? Not just because it's some Christian, whatever you would say, what's the word I'm looking for? Some sort of a Christian slogan or something like that. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's not why we walk by faith, because it's sort of expected that we know that and say that. But because God puts us in positions where we have to do that. There's no getting around walking by faith, congregation. It was the same for David as it's the same for us. It's unavoidable. Walking by faith and not by sight is not just some sort of an ideal, but it's woven into the very fact and fabric of life. But guess what? God can be trusted, can't he? He will fulfill his word here to David and also to us. I mean, it's Psalm 57, verse 2. Right? We cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me, for us. It's Proverbs 3, boys and girls. I write this in books that I give out for profession of faith, for those who have made public profession of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. Right, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else you need, that's going to be added to you. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Right, be steadfast and immovable, always laboring in the Lord, knowing that your labors in the Lord are not in vain. And it's Revelation 21, verse 5, where John is given that picture of the new Jerusalem. Listen to the language. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And when it comes down and the promise is given, it says, write this down, for these things are faithful and true. Those are all promises of the gospel that remind us we walk by faith. So hear those things this morning, congregation. Know that they are true. By God's grace, believe them in your heart, and then go. Not just Monday through Saturday, but go after this service. And live in light of what God says as you build your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. In verse 13 here, in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, God tells David that this covenant promise is something that he's going to do, that God is going to do, right? Like it says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So on the one hand, there's a reference to the building of the temple that's coming after the tabernacle. And Solomon, boys and girls, is going to be the one to oversee the construction of the temple as God's house. And even over in 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ, as the true temple of God, is composing his own temple, the church of Jesus Christ, made up of many living stones, all of those who believe in and belong to him. And on the other hand, in this passage, that language at the end of verse 13, well, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I mean, that's Luke chapter 2, right? This throne of eternal dominion. When Gabriel shows up to Mary, boys and girls, he tells her, basically, this passage in 2 Samuel 7 is fulfilled in your pregnancy. And the one you carry in your womb will sit on the throne of his father David forever. And so right away, even though David's called to walk by faith and not by sight, right away, God steps in and gives him a word of encouragement so that David's prepared for what lies ahead. He sketches out the future. This is what's going to happen. Solomon, in the meantime, and then down the line after him, although David doesn't know Solomon, he's not born until 2 Samuel chapter, at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 18. So we have a little bit of a glimpse to the future that David's not quite privy to yet here. But it's a first step with Solomon, and then as history unfolds, what God is telling David is that your dynasty is never going to end. Even if, like we talked about in Amos, even if the northern kingdom of Israel is taken into exile by the Assyrians, and even if the southern kingdom of Judah is taken into exile by the Babylonians, and there's a bit of a lull in terms of the succession of kings, and the people of Israel don't know what's going on, and the people of Judah wonder how we can be carried away, there's restoration with the southern kingdom in particular, and David's line, that tribe of Judah, continues, right? Even if exile comes, and things look bleak and dark, God's promise still goes forward, and God's promise will be fulfilled, right? In other words, here's the key of what God's telling David in all this. God is directing David's eyes to the final fulfillment of his promise, to the Messiah, the anointed one who embodies what it is God says here. It really is all about Jesus, congregation. Whatever we might see in the Old Testament somehow points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Even baptism as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace and as that which has now marked Waylon openly and publicly as a member of God's covenant community who is to be raised in the nurture and admonition of Christ and who is called in due time to believe in the Lord Jesus and to find his identity in him. So this notion that it really is all about Jesus, that was true in the Old Testament, and that's true now after the New Testament era has come to pass and church history unfolds from here. That's why the gospel promises is so particular and so simple. Look to Jesus Christ in true faith. Believe in him unto salvation, full and free, and find in him not only meaning and purpose and significance, but find in him acceptance with God, forgiving grace, full and free, just like the gospel message promises. Because, boys and girls, young people, all of us who are here as adults, it's Jesus who's at the center of God's promise to David here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus, if I can say it like this, he's the bullseye on the target of human history that God has painted in all eternity past with his counsel to do all of these things for our salvation. That's the beginning of verse 14. Right? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's language from Psalm 2, verse 7. It echoes Psalm 2, verse 7. And that language, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, that's picked up on in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. And we're told there that it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and in his coming to save us from our sins. So with New Testament eyes, we can see the particularity and specificity of this Christ-centered promise that God puts to David here. We'll close the first point like this. It's true that God will have a covenant relationship with David's sons who sit on David's throne, beginning with Solomon after David. But all of those sons who come from David in a purely earthly way, having not just an earthly mother, but an earthly father, all of those sons, they're types, they're shadows, they're pictures, they're pointers, they're precursors. The beginning of verse 14 sets its sights ultimately on Jesus Christ. And guess what that means? It means that God's promises are yes and amen to you in Christ. It means that by faith, you are secure now and forevermore in Christ. It means that your salvation is in Him. And so your identity and your comfort, as well as your confidence, is in Jesus. So resist the devil. Fight the good fight of faith. Train your little ones, whether Waylon or others, or Keaton for that matter, train your little ones in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and call them, just as God has called you, to love Him who has first loved you, and to live for Him in all of what you set your hand to go and do. As we continue, we see that this promise that God makes to David in verse 14b to the end of verse 17 is something that's going to unfold and be fulfilled. And we've touched on that a little bit already, but the specifics sort of come to us here in this part of the passage. And again, three things in this part of the passage, in this point. First of all, this promise is going to involve the generations to come, and it will involve David's sons who are imperfect, so it looks ahead into the future. This promise, secondly, will rely on God's faithfulness to bring it to pass. So there's a firm foundation of God's faithfulness that guarantees the fulfillment of this promise. And then lastly, this promise is reiterated at the beginning of the passage in verses 16 and 17, where we're given sort of a summary of what is said, as well as a written record that still stays with us to this day. I mean, David is around like 1050 BC was his time period. So here we are 3,000 years later, and we still have the promise written for us that we can look to and read and believe all this time later. Look at the last part of verse 14. God has already giving David a heads up when it comes to the long haul history and the eventual fulfillment of this promise, isn't he? It's as though he said, listen, David, the promise that I'm making, not only are you going to be dead and gone when I fulfill it, but it's not going to happen right out of the gate either. But I'm going to deal patiently with your sons through the generations. And when they sin, I'm going to discipline them. And I'm going to do that, David, because I'm committed to bringing my word to pass and doing what I've said. And just think what a comfort that would have been to David. It assured him that even though he's not going to see it, and even though this is a long-haul history, that God is going to do what he said. And you know what? All of God's promises, they work the same way for us, don't they? Whether young and old. Because God's promises are centered for us too, in Jesus Christ, just like they were to David. And maybe just one simple way to see that is we read these promises spoken on the pages of the Old Testament, and then we see those promises fulfilled in the pages of the New Testament. Think of the way that the Gospel Matthew has its life of our Lord put before us, beginning all the way in chapter 1 already, and found, not in every chapter, but found all the way through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew says, this happened in order that it might be fulfilled to bring to pass what was spoken or written by the mouth of the Lord through his prophet. Boom. Matthew's like, God said it, it's fulfilled in Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament follows suit, directly or indirectly relating all of this narrative and God's dealings with David and elsewhere Israel more broadly in the Old Testament as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? Boys and girls, young people, it means this. As we hear the preaching of God's word, and this stuff is sketched out, every advantage and every opportunity to believe in Jesus is given to us. And to believe in Jesus unto a full assurance of true faith. So listen, I'll say it like this. There's no excuse for anyone not to come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's no reason why any of us should walk out of this service in the dark about what the gospel promise means. No how, no way, no why to not hear, understand, and believe that Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior to every sinner who by God's grace calls upon Him. And so let me ask this. Have you done that? Have you called upon Christ in true faith for salvation? I'm not asking simply, have you stood up in front of a church and made public profession of faith? That's good, but only if it's accompanied by a real, true faith, right? Do you still believe in Jesus? Maybe you made public profession of faith 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you've been jaded, and you've become cynical, and you hide all of that on the inside, and you think to yourself, I don't know if I still believe what I said when I was 18 or 20. Will you build on the foundation of grace and true faith and God's promises? So what are the answers to those questions? Well, you tell me. Can God be trusted? Is God's word good today, like it was in the past, like it will be in the future? And do you stand upon the rock of Christ? Well, the answer to those questions is this. Can God be trusted? Yes. Is His word good? Indeed. And will you build on that rock of Jesus Christ? Well, the scripture says that everyone who does is like a house built on a firm foundation, and that if the wind comes and the rain falls and the floods rise, that house remains immovable because its foundation is stable. That's a message to hear. That's a promise to believe. And that's why we entrust ourselves into Christ's hands to care for us and to keep us, even as we trust Him from the heart to save us and spare us from the judgment that is to come. If I can say it simply, with Waylon or Keaton or any of us who have children, raise those little ones, like we heard in the form, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that God's grace and that God's promises might come to them through those very means. Now to the passage here in verse 15. Again, it's God who highlights that He's the one who'll make all of this succeed. He's going to make it happen. He's going to bring it to pass. And like it says, my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. That word, that phrase, steadfast love, translates a single Hebrew word. We've looked at this word before. It's that word chesed, right? It's God's covenant love and God's faithfulness. That is what God is promising David will abide with him and ultimately with David's true son who's in view. Saul and the tearing away of the kingdom from him, that serves here to David as an illustration that's sort of the foil or the opposite of the way God is going to deal with David and his sons. In other words, what God is saying to David is, you saw what I did with Saul, right? You saw that I took the kingdom away from him. I'm not going to do that to you, David, because I'm making a promise to go all the way to the very end of what I'm saying in this covenant. Have no fear. My way before you will be clear. So maybe pause for a minute. Now we're winding down. A quick timeout. I mean, you don't have to be Einstein to know the history of Israel and David's sons and how lots of them were wicked sinners, and things were in disarray at many points during the history of Israel and Judah, for that matter, once the kingdom divided. I mean, history has its ups and downs, right? Not just on a national scale, not just on a family scale, but on a personal scale. Life is full of ups and downs, at least from our perspective, but not from God's perspective, right? Because God's got it all planned out. The ups and the downs, that's part of the picture that He's painting. He sees the end all the way from the beginning. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing can stop him from doing what he says. Nothing can derail God's promises. And David knew that, didn't he? It didn't make David perfect. His life, too, had plenty of ups and downs. But it did give David a firm foundation to stand upon. And you know that, too, right? You know that nothing catches God off guard. You know that nothing can stop him. You know that nothing can derail him. Now listen. You might wonder how ups and downs fit into God's perfect plan for your life. You might wonder why are these things happening? They don't seem to make any sense. You might wonder if God said that, then why is this taking place? You might even wonder, like we had in our congregational prayer, how long, O Lord, is all of this mess going to continue to unravel? But you know that God has it all planned out, don't you? And you don't just know that, but like David, you believe that, not just in your head, but in your heart. And the two of those things, they seem to be sort of counterintuitive, right? We wonder how they fit together, like oil and water almost. Well, even if you put oil and water into a jar that's self-contained and you shake it up, even though it's going to separate, it's still together. It might not be intermixed, but you can still see that faith and life, God's promises and our own struggles are still side by side. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So ask God for grace. Grace to keep on keeping on. Grace to carry on. Grace to continue in Christ all the way to the end. Because that's the calling that God has for you. And he who began that good work in you will bring that same thing to pass on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17 at the very end. Sort of a postscript, right? P.S. Here it is, the narrative. These things are reiterated more or less in verse 16. And then thankfully, they're written down for us in verse 17. So if you ever have any doubt, congregation, if you ever have any doubt about Jesus, any doubt about God's promises, any doubt about your salvation, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 17. Those verses aren't ever going to change. They'll always be true. They'll always be there. And they remain fulfilled in Jesus Christ for us. Because through him, there's forgiveness, there's renewal, there's cleansing, there's intercession. And what a friend we have in Jesus, a constant companion, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you for hearts of true faith that can understand, believe, and receive the same. So make it so for each of us, Lord, according to your will, and receive our praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 335. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. All four stanzas, number 335. And we'll remain standing after the song as well. So we'll close the service with doxology number 487. And if you have given to the offering already, then that item of worship has been rendered. If you have yet to do that, the bags are in place as you exit. Again, number 487. May the grace of Christ. Beloved, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.